Nestled in an enchanting corner of Istanbul is a mosque and grave that echoes the warmth of another most beloved Islamic city. The Sultan Eyyub Mosque in the Eyyub district of Istanbul, outside the city walls and close to the Golden Horn, is the resting place of Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, the esteemed Sahabi and first host of the beloved of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in Medina al-Munawwara. As he entered Medina al-Munawwara joyously after the perilous journey of Hijrah, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam advanced on his camel amongst the outpouring of the city's elated residents. People crowded around the camel's halter in competition with one another to offer the beloved of Allah their hospitality and accommodation. While the Messenger of Allah was proceeding, the owner of every house that he rode past wanted to have the honor of entertaining him and held the halter of his camel, saying, "O Messenger of Allah, please come to our house." The Prophet ﷺ answered them by smiling and saying, "Leave the camel." She was instructed where to stop. Eventually, the camel knelt down in front of the house of Banu Malik ibn Najjar. Then it got up on its feet, circled around the place, then went back to the same spot again and knelt down, lowered its head and sat motionless. Everybody craned their necks to see what would happen next. One of the Muslims advanced towards the camel and, after conversing a while with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, took the beloved's saddlebags and carried them into his house. His face shone with joy and satisfaction as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam later followed him into his humble residence. He was the envy of the city and the man of the moment, the host of the beloved of Allah. He was Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. The Messenger of Allah honored the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari with his presence for 7 months. As the call of Islam spread, Sayyidina Abu Ayyub played a dedicated role in its service and made marching out in the way of Allah one of his most cherished occupations. Inspired by the words of his beloved Rasul, in his old age he joined the first Muslim naval expedition to Constantinople. The Muslims did not succeed at the attempt, and soon after Abu Ayyub found himself at the door of death. His last wish, as conveyed to his commander Yazid ibn Muawiyah, was that his body be carried to the furthest point inside enemy lands and that he be buried there. Then, he indicated, soldiers should break through enemy lines until they reach his grave, so that he could hear the galloping of the Muslim Mujahideen and the portents of victory. Yazid duly executed this great Sahabi's wishes to the letter. Even before the light of Islam fully penetrated this land, the Byzantines of Constantinople looked up to Abu Ayyub as a saint. They amazingly looked after his grave, visited it, and asked the Almighty to send down rain during times of drought through his blessings. The grave was restored soon after the conquest of Istanbul by Sultan Muhammad Fatih in 1453, and a masjid complex was built at its side. With time, the resting place of this great Sahabi became the pivot of the Ottoman Empire, the location from which the sultans were inaugurated, where they were endowed with the iconic sword of Uthman, and where a blessed footprint of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on display for some time. It was customary for the new sultans to walk along the path to the Abu Ayyub al-Ansari Masjid during their accession ceremony. The road soon took the name Accession Road. The graveyard in this vicinity was also a most sought-after burial space by Uthmani officials.
The site of Ayyub Ansari's grave became very important for the Ottomans all through their history. It still has a great magic about it.
You see, what a ruhaniyat one Sahabi can give out, Just in a town when you enter, some modern land, when you just come onto each small plot, you just feel a fragrance of Iman. But when you went there, I never saw any place selling burqa, except the one which is called like Asal Fatih. It's a small area where Sheikh Mahmood Afundi has done a lot of work. Otherwise, nowhere you see burqa. But when you land at the area where Abu Ayyub Ansari is buried, they call him Sultan Iyub. So you don't even know like what is Sultan Iyub. But that man who got no dressing of sunnah, and that girl who just got married, and she wants to show off her beauty to the world, and the European in nature completely, but they also got so much of respect for Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu. That they got married. The first place to go after you get married, go to the masjid of Abu Ayyub Ansari. That auntie with no scarf, she puts on a small scarf also. And she goes on one side and she stands and says, as though, oh my father, make dua for me and him. The child is born, we're going to make tahniq and you're going to slaughter and you're going to call Afika. We saw the people bringing the child there also. So on dua, what a feeling when you stand at that cover, it's like, you'll have to be there to understand that there is a certain fragrance that Sahabi is pushing out in that land.
Just as the Ottomans moved swiftly on their ascension to leadership to honor the neighbor and host of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they similarly honored the master sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. A series of rooms at Istanbul's Topkapi Palace, the former seat of Ottoman power, captures what lay at the heart of the successors of this Muslim empire of love. On his assumption of the Khilafah of the Muslim world in 1517, Sultan Salim I inherited from the Abbasids the actual mantle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was until then in the possession of the Abbasid Khalif Mutawakkil. It was symbolic of the Ottomans being anointed vicegerents of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sultan Salim also saw to it that the various blessed relics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his Sahaba, and other items purportedly associated with the glorious Islamic past were brought to the Topkapi Palace in Istanbul, where they remain until this day. During their transportation from Egypt, he made sure that the Quran was recited all along the journey, and he personally oversaw the construction of the sacred chamber.
There are a lot of azmat for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this Ottoman Empire, for Quran and for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So much of azmat that when the Ottoman Empire was finally given the Khilafat, first they were just what was calling state. But once when the Khilafat was handed, so the last Khalifa of the Abbasi, he said, because now I recognize you all as the next Khalifas of the Muslim world. Whatever what we call tabarrukat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam we have by us, which was kept in the land of Iraq, because that was the Khilafat. He sent it over. When the Khalifa received it, they had so much of azmat for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Khalifa received it, that night went in the thought, how will I honor this tabarruk? There was the hair and there was the tut. And there was other things of Rasulullah, the shawl, and the shawl of Fatima radiallahu anha, and you will see it there. Some they show, some they don't show. Some you just know it's in the box. And even that, just the things of Rasulullah gives it fragrance of Iman.
Though there are a number of blessed relics on public display, many others are kept in closed chambers at Topkapi for their protection. In addition to relics purportedly belonging to other prophets as well as artifacts from the time of Sahaba, the most common prophetic pearls are the Mubarak hair and teeth of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the seal of prophethood, a prophetic letter, and the Mubarak shawl and banner of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Ottoman times, the shawl was visited by the Sultan, his family and the court during a traditional ceremony on the 15th day of Ramadan each year. During the ceremony, the mantle was kissed, but out of respect, this was not done directly, but a piece of cloth was placed over it. The mantle was kept in a golden box to which only the Sultan had the keys. The box was opened while saying Bismillah, and the entire ceremony occurred with a backdrop of Quran recital and the burning of incense. A button of the mantle was dipped in rose water, and drops of the rose water were then poured into jugs, which in turn were given to important people. The Ottomans called the prophetic banner, which is also housed at Topkapi, the Sankak-e-Sharif, or noble banner. They would occasionally carry it into battles to encourage troops and seek victory. The banner would be taken out of its box by the Sultan and affixed to a staff. He would carry it from the chamber of the holy relics to the throne room while officials called out, Allahu Akbar. After this, the banner was carried from the throne room to the gate of felicity and placed there. The Grand Wazir would receive the banner from the Sultan in a ceremony in the throne room. While the Grand Vizier and other officials stood in attendance, the Sultan would kiss the holy banner and entrust it to his Wazir with the words,
I entrust the sacred standard to you, and you to Allah, may He be your helper.
After a battle, the banner would be returned the same way, with the Sultan carrying it back to the chamber and placing it into its box, while Quran was read aloud and incense burned.
Then you come into what is called the sacred chamber, they call it. As you enter that sacred chamber, you see the lights are dim also. And I saw that non-Muslims, because on the trip I looked at a lot of non-Muslims around me, how they view Islamic things. When that non-Muslim entered with me, I saw him also humbled, as though he was crying. And we're looking at what they think is the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for him, I'm wondering, what they got to do with him? He must be thinking these people are honoring a hair. But when I looked at him, the way he was looking at it, I said, even that hair gives out the fragrance of sunnah. What a power in that. So to honor this thing, he's thinking how to honor it. So he put it in a certain room. And he made a law that there will always be someone reading Quran in this room. Not 5 hours, but 10 hours. Always. So throughout the entire Ottoman history, day and night, there was someone reading Quran in that room. Something to think about. And when Mustafa Kamal came, he stopped it. And now it started again.
These ceremonial actions, initiated early on in the Ottoman rule, may be considered trivial by the uninformed observer. However, for the Ottomans, these were acts of great symbolism and a source of their spiritual power. Having been anointed with the shawl of the Prophet ﷺ, having the companionship of his very own companion, and holding aloft the banner of his mission, the Uthmanlis could only be destined for more glory in the years to come. In our next encounter, we discover how these fragrances of faith and love drew the Ottomans back in the spirit of service to the lands from which the sacredness first blossomed.